Well, would you take your Bibles and turn with me this morning back once again to Ephesians chapter 1. And we've tried to get this started a number of times, only to not being able to finish. And we'd like to finish that this morning. Again, I want to remind you why I came to this text originally back the beginning of the year, was because I wanted to get to verses 15 through 23 in which Paul prays for the church. And I found in this prayer an excellent, excellent example for what our prayer life should be as we pray for one another. And Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we'll actually get to that text. But what stopped me was the words, therefore, or for this reason in verse 15. And I might myself say, well, in other words, this is why, he says in verse 15, this is why I'm praying. This is why I'm going to pray the way I'm going to pray for you. Why? So I backed up and looked at the first couple of verses, and we found this huge long sentence from verses 3 to verse 14 in which Paul talks of the blessings that are that is the possession of every believer. He says that we have been blessed with every, if you're a believer this morning, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It is yours. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is yours. But he focuses on the last two verses, verses 13 and 14, when he says this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. So, you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel. He's saying, this is what happened. Remember, this is what happened to you. You heard the gospel. You believed. And he's saying, he's mentioning a very specific blessing. When you believed, at the moment that you believed in Christ because of the gospel, you heard the gospel, you believed in Christ, and because you believed in Christ, he says, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The Bible teaches, friends, that at the moment a person believes in Christ because they heard the gospel, at the moment they heard the good news and believed in Christ, that God puts His Spirit in them. The indwelling Spirit of God. And Isaiah, listen to a couple of verses. This is why we'll never get finished with anything, but listen to this. Isaiah 63:11. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit? Or Ezekiel 36. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Romans 8:9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. You hear that? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Do you not know, Paul says, that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? I mean, all over, and I'm not even going to read all the verses that I have here. All over the New Testament and the Bible, for that matter, whenever a person believes, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in them. That's what he's speaking of in verses 13 and 14. Because of this, Paul says, because the Spirit of God is living in you, that's why he says, I'm praying. Well, what we stopped at was this question, an obvious question. Does the Spirit dwell in you? Remember we went back to Acts 19? Paul sees these 12 men in Ephesus, and they're religious. They have an outward testimony. Paul says, hey, I have a question for you. Did you receive the Spirit when you believed? That's the question. Did you receive the Spirit when you believed? In other words, Paul wasn't just saying, oh, they gave an outward sign. Like, it's like somebody saying, well, you must be a Christian because you're in church today. Everybody heard that before, you know, going to the church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. You might look like one if you eat enough, but you're not going to become a hamburger. The question is, when you believed, when you had whatever religious experience that you had, did you receive the Spirit? You're a young child. You said, yeah, I remember when I was 5, something happened. Question for you. Did you receive the Spirit when you believed? Well, the obvious question then is what? Well, how do I know? How do I know if I received the Spirit? If you had some religious experience, maybe recently you had a real religious experience, and you say, I got religion, or I started going to church, or I started believing in God, or whatever the way you want to describe that, I have a question for you. Did you receive the Spirit? How do I know? There's lots of counterfeits today. Holy people talking about getting slain in the Spirit, whatever that means. Holy laughter, jumping up and down, screaming. You go on YouTube and you type that in. Actually, don't go on YouTube. But if you were, you'd find out they have something called the Holy Spirit Hokey Pokey. That's the kind of counterfeit, fake, phonyism that's going on today. How do I know if I have the Spirit? Well, did you laugh? Like, remember I told you about the time I sat next to the guy in the plane? Did I tell you about this? He was coming from somewhere in Australia or someplace, and I sat down next to him, and I started talking to him about believing. He said, oh, I do believe. He said, in fact, my wife's a pastor. I said, okay. Where is she a pastor? Oh, she's a pastor in the Philippines. And I said, we got talking a little bit, and it turns out that I found out that he was kind of following the fringe charismatic movement. I said, oh, I got to tell you, I really got a problem with guys like Benny Hinn. And he said, you know, I did too. I was really questioning whether or not these things were right. He said, in fact, my wife went to a service one time and she was slain in the Spirit and she got the gift of holy laughter, which apparently is this, you just kind of fall over and then you come up laughing. He said, and I wasn't so sure that that was of God. He said, so you know, the Bible says to test the spirits. And I thought, this is really good. He's testing it. All right, well, what did you do? He said, so she was laughing for days. He said, so I put her in the car, and I went down the road, and I went really, really, really fast, and I went through a red light, and she kept laughing, so I knew it was of the Spirit. That's the kind of phonyism, those exact words. And I just said, I didn't know what to say. How do we know if the Spirit dwells in me? Apart from that phony, fake, false, counterfeit, manipulated, manufactured presence of the Spirit. How do I really know if I have the Spirit? Come on. How do I know if the Spirit? Because this is pretty important. If the Spirit doesn't live in you, you're not God's. You're not a child of God. If the Spirit doesn't live, you're a phony. And that's pretty dangerous. I don't want to be a phony. I spent most of my life, I always tell people, I'm the hypocrite that keeps you out of church. I was the kind of guy that was at church on Sunday, but at the parties on Saturday. I was the kind of guy, as people say, oh, I'm not coming to church because it's just full of hypocrites. And I'm like, yep, here I am. I was the one. I'm done with being a fake. I want to be for real. How do I know if the Spirit of God is living in me? And so we began to look at what the Bible says. What are the evidences of the Spirit? And we went back to John chapter 16. And I know this is all review, but we just need to go back there. So just turn back to John 16. If we're gonna get the point of Ephesians 1:15 through 23, if we get that point, if we're gonna get to that message, we've got to understand this. Because if you don't, the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, prayer doesn't matter. If the Spirit of God is not dwelling in you, your prayers don't reach the ceiling. So that's why it's essential that we lay this foundation. All right, John chapter 16. And by the way, kids, you're here with us today. We're going to do first pastor's prize box of the year. So I want you to get your pen and pencil out, your notebook. If you're 12 and under, you write out your notes, make them really, really good. And Miss Kristen will be back in the room here. At the end, you can get a pull from the pastor's prize box. If you can't write, then draw a picture of something we're talking about today. Not Pastor Joe on a tractor, remember? Something we're talking about today, pay attention, get engaged with the message. So get a piece of paper out, take the back of your bulletin, and write these out. We're gonna call this the evidences of the Holy Spirit. The evidences of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to give you a list of how I know whether or not the Spirit of God is living in me. Okay? First, John 16, Jesus is telling them that he's going to go away from them, and he says, it's better if I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And he says, here's what's going to happen. When I send you the Holy Spirit, these things are going to happen. Look at we'll start in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Let me stop right there and give you something here. The word helper here, you've heard it, probably heard the Greek word. It's kind of it's a compound Greek word, paraclete, the one who's called alongside of you. The King James Version gives this, what is the King James word that's used for that? Do you remember? Comforter. I love that. The comforter. That word, comforter, comes from the Latin word. We might have seen it in our hymn book today. You know, when you're singing a hymn and Andrew taught us this back in our class, you see the little bold F on top, or sometimes FF. What's that mean? It means forte or fortissimo. It means sing with gusto, sing with strength. The Latin word come together with and forte. In other words, the point that I want to communicate is we think of the Holy Spirit as just sort of being a nice, oh, pat you on the head. Oh, I'm your comforter. Oh, I'm your... No, he is the one who is your strength. He comes with forte, strength, power. That's how you need to think of the Holy Spirit. The Hebrew term, ruach, in the Old Testament, when it's speaking of the Holy Spirit, it means violent energy. Not to say of violence of the Holy Spirit, but it means when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes with power. In other words, you're going to notice. Okay? So, it's good that I go from you, because when I go, I'm going to send a helper, a comforter, comforte. I like that accent, comforte. If I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, here's what he's going to do. Here's the first three evidences. One, he will convict the world concerning sin. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you will be convicted of sin. It will cut you. You'll not be able. You'll not be comfortable with sin. Unfortunately, we often entertain ourselves with it. But when the Spirit lives in you, he will convict you of sin. You'll be convicted like, oh, I'm a sinner. Okay? Second, he'll convict the world of sin and convict, notice what he says, convict the world of concerning sin and righteousness. That's the second evidence. You'll be convicted of sin and you'll be convicted of righteousness. Now, what's interesting about this text is that as he goes on, he's talking about the work of the Spirit insofar as the work of the Spirit is to glorify Christ. So everything that he says here is meant to be centered on Jesus. You'll be convicted about your sin and you'll be convicted about righteousness. You'll be saying, I'm not righteous, and I need righteousness. Furthermore, you'll say, when the Spirit of God lives in you, say, I'm convicted about my sin, and I know that I'm unrighteous, but I know that there is one who is righteous, and his name is Jesus. See, I had a lady come to me one time. She was just crying, and she's sobbing. I mean, super sobbing. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, I just don't even know if I'm saved. I said, what do you mean? You don't know if you're sinning? I keep sinning over and over and over. I just sin. I said, and I'm so sick of it. I'm so tired of it. I said, that's wonderful. And she just imagine somebody sobbing. She, what? I mean, that's wonderful. I said, because that's the evidence of the Spirit of God, who, if he's not in you, he's at least convicting you now. And he's saying, come on, let me in, right? I'm convicted of sin and I'm convicted of righteousness that I'm not, but that he is. And third evidence, I'd be convicted of sin. So you write these down. If the Spirit of God lives in me, I can expect that I'll be convicted of my sin. I'll be convicted of his righteousness. I'll be convicted, third, of judgment. In other words, you kind of bring all those two together. And when the Spirit of God lives in you, you say, I'm not getting away with this. I'm not getting away with this. Or I recognize that my sin deserves judgment. Or Christ-centered, you say, when the Spirit of God lives in you, you recognize that Jesus paid for your sin on the cross. Just with those three, I ask you a question again. Did you receive the Spirit when you believed? Are you convicted of sin, or are you entertaining yourself with it? Are you convicted? Are you cut to the heart about your need for righteousness, and that's only found in Jesus, and that your sin deserves to be judged, and that Jesus on the cross brought together the mercy and the wrath of God and paid the penalty for sin? Is that your conviction? That's where we started. All of this related to Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit is primarily the work of glorifying Christ. We also saw last week, or 2 weeks ago, number four, that a fourth mark or a fourth evidence of the Holy Spirit is repentance. A repentance. You're not just convicted of sin. You're not just convicted of righteousness. You're not just convicted of judgment, but you'll actually repent. And to repent means to change your mind, to change your action. And we could go all over the place. Let me take you, just because of time, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And again, I know that we're jumping around. Normally we try to stay in one place, word by word, verse by verse, but I just need to lay this foundation for you so we understand properly. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says, he's talking to the Thessalonians. It's a young church. They had just heard the gospel. He says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Now, look down now, verse 9. They themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. See what happens? He said the word of God came to you with the Holy Spirit and conviction. And what happened? You turned away from the idols and you turned to Christ. That's repentance. You do not have the Holy Spirit if you live in this continual mode of an unrepentant heart towards sin. I'm not saying you'll live perfectly. I'm not saying that you'll even be without sin. But I'm saying that there will become a time where you're face to face with sin and you'll change your action, you'll change your attitude about your actions. And this is a gift of the Spirit. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. This just came to mind. I want you to understand that repentance, you cannot repent by yourself. It's not just a decision you make. It has to come by the Spirit. Look, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach and patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them what? Repentance. You don't need to argue with people. Because your argument is not going to change anybody's mind. It's the Spirit of God. It's the gift of God. God may grant them. God might give them repentance. So are you convicted of sin? Righteousness? Of judgment? You repented? Do you repent of sin? You hate it when you sin? Do you repent? That's my question. How do you know if you receive the Spirit? Do you repent of sin? Or do you just keep dabbling in it? Just keep playing. Repentance is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Paul calls it a godly grief. You have a godly grief over sin? Well, you say you don't repent? You don't really grieve over sin? Well, what's the Bible tell you then? I find myself praying, oh Lord, give me the gift of a spirit-prompted repentance. Don't let me live long in sin. There's another evidence, and this is probably, I don't know, I've lost count. I'm number five probably. Regeneration. It's a big word. Regeneration. Could you spell it? R-E-G-E. R-E-G-E-N-E. R-A-T-I-O-N. Regeneration. John chapter 3. Remember what's happening there, John chapter 3? We're not going to go there just because of time. Jesus meets Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. The Pharisee's this religious guy, right? He's really religious. He's thinking that he's earning his way into heaven. And Jesus says to him, unless you're born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. You got to be born again. You got to be regenerated. How does that happen? Is being born again a decision? Because that's what people think of today. Well, go ahead and get born again. How many of you decided to get born in the first place? Anybody? Like, yep, I was in my mother's womb, and one day I just said, enough of this. I'm going to get born. I'm just going to get born. No. Being born again, the King James word, again, is really good. He says, quickened. What that is the work of the Spirit of God coming. You're walking along, just minding your own business. You hear the gospel, and from that point, it never really had any impact on you. But all of a sudden, you hear the gospel, and you say, well, what? Wait a minute. Like maybe some of you today, you've never really had a spiritual interest at all, but all of a sudden, you're like, I'm really interested in this. You know why that is? Not because you're smart. Because of the Holy Spirit. Quickening. Giving life. So, was there a point in time, you're asking the question, did you receive the Spirit when you believe? Well, how do I know? Have you been regenerated? Was there a point in time where you were walking along in your spiritual deadness? You don't care about anything other than yourself. And then all of a sudden, your mind just changed. I'm thinking differently now than I was before. Regeneration. That's an evidence of the Holy Spirit. Let me just read to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Here's what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. Sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. Separate, you were separated by the Spirit of God so that you could believe the truth. And he's thanking God for that. You have the Spirit? Here's another evidence of the Spirit. Look with me closely now. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. The sixth mark or evidence of the Holy Spirit is this. A desire for the Scriptures. A desire for the Scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to their flesh, to the flesh, set their minds, underline those words, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. What Paul's saying is, your mind is a muscle. If you set your mind, if you say, mind, be set on, be firmly placed on the things of the Spirit. Here's a question. What are the things of the Spirit? There's only one other place in the New Testament where that phrase is used. Over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I just want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if we had time, we'd read verses 6 through through 16, but I just want you to see here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. As we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural man does not accept, now look, the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The things of the Spirit. Those who have the Spirit set their mind, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That's not some mystical experience. The things of the Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, can be called, that's another way of referring to the Word of God. When the Spirit lives in you, you have a desire for the Scriptures. That's what happens. When you are born again, Peter says in 1 Peter, I think it is 1 Peter chapter 2, when you're born again, lay aside malice and all of those things, and like newborn babes, what? Desire the pure milk of the Word. That baby comes out and doesn't have a desire for milk. There's a problem. The doctors say there's a big time problem. We got to work here. This baby's not going to live long. We got to do something. So it is in the Christian life. If you have no desire for the Word. Now listen, one of the reasons, if you say, well, Joe, are you saying if I don't have any desire for the Word that the Spirit of God is not living in me? Well, that's possible. But there's another problem. Look, today we're going to go over to my mom's house. You all are invited. Just kidding. We're going to go over there and she's going to have ham loaf and mashed potatoes and corn and green beans and rolls, probably some gravy. What else are you going to have? Huh? Oh, Brussels sprouts. There you go, Caleb. Brussels sprouts. All right, buddy. Going to have all that. Suppose that on the way to her house this afternoon, I stop by Barry's and get two loaves of white bread and just start eating them. Just eat both loaves. Where's my desire going to be for lunch? How much nutrition is in white bread? If I live, can I live eating white bread? No, can't. A lot of Christians are doing that spiritually. You're just chawing down on the nutritionless white bread of the world so that when you have the Word of God before you, go, I'm not really hungry. I don't know why. I don't have desire. And we start giving excuses. Well, I just don't like to read. I'm not a reader. You read the newspaper? I fall asleep every time I read the... You can watch TV and I fall asleep, some of you. We've been eating the white bread of the world, so we're so full that when it comes to the Word, we don't have any. And then we just don't have the desire anymore. But when the Spirit lives in you, you have a desire for the Scriptures. If you live by the Spirit, you will set your mind on the things of the Spirit. It takes exercise. Some of you expect it just to happen. Like you'll wake up in the morning, and I'm not mad, I'm just getting a little louder. I'm not mad, I'm happy, really happy. You think you'll wake up in the morning just all of a sudden having a desire to read the Word? No. Comes time to exercise, I don't wake up in the morning and be like, man, I cannot wait to get out there and exercise. Actually, I don't even do it right now at all, but which is why. I don't wake up going, man, I can't wait to exercise. If I'm exercising, I'll say, oh, man, it's cold. Oh, it's cold outside. The bed's warm. It's off. You know, and it's hard. Well, listen, it's hard to read the Word. It's hard. You got to exercise. Your mind is a muscle. Some of us have fat heads. Flabby. Because we're not exercising our mind. We watch Fox News and they tell us everything to think. We watch the Food Channel, they tell us everything to think. We watch football and they tell us everything to think. And we're just dumb. When the Spirit lives in you, man, you set your mind. It's like, I'm exercising. We're in shape. We're exercising. And if there's a problem, if I say, you know, I've not been really hungry lately for the Word, there's a problem. Maybe I've been filling myself with something else. Or maybe I don't have the Spirit. Next. When you have the Spirit, you'll not only have a desire for the Scriptures, you'll have an understanding of the Scriptures. Look at 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. And we'll just go to verse 27. I would have started in verse 18, but we'll just go to verse 27. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. The anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Now, you need to understand that John is not saying here that teachers have no place in the life of the church or the plan of God. What the text means is that the point is that we're not dependent on human wisdom for spiritual truth. Truth comes from one person. It comes from God. And when the Spirit of God lives in you, He grants you, not all at once, but He grants you an increasing knowledge of the Scriptures so that you can grow in your knowledge of God. If you do not, you read the Word and you say, it just doesn't make any sense. It's all gobbledygook to me. It's gibberish. I don't know. I don't like it because it doesn't make sense to me. That could be an indication that the Spirit of God is living in you. So if you've said, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, whatever that means, I'm a Christian. My question is, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? And you say, well, I don't understand the truth. I don't understand the Scriptures. I don't understand it at all. It's all gibberish to me. Then I say, you need to go back and understand that your spiritual experience was maybe an experience, but you never came the whole way to truth, to faith in Christ. If you say, you know, I have some understanding, but some of it is still a little wishy-washy, well, the point may be then, hey, listen, you need to grow up. You need to grow up. But when God's Spirit lives in you, He gives you an understanding. He gives you a desire of the Scripture and an understanding. By the way, one of the ways He gives you an understanding sometimes of the Scripture is through spiritual gifts of teaching. Next, the next evidence. And then I'll probably close on this one or a couple of more. Romans 8. Romans 8, again, now verse 15. Romans 8, 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If the Spirit lives in you, you have an intimacy with God. An intimacy with God. Let me just explain what this means here. When you have the Spirit of God, you are drawn to God. You're not fearful of God. You have a love for God. You have a love for the things of God. You have a love for those things that please Him. When I talk about intimacy with God, I mean this. You have a calm, settled confidence. You have a settled assurance that you are in a right relationship with God so that you no longer fear judgment. and you no longer fear death, you no longer fear hell, but you look to God as your Father. Abba, Father. That word Abba, you've heard it before, is the Aramaic word. Some have given the translation daddy. It communicates a sense of intimacy. See, in the Roman society, with which Paul was no doubt familiar, an adopted son sometimes had greater privilege than the natural child. And when the son was adopted, he was completely and utterly and absolutely adopted. Not only, this is really neat, not only would he take the family name, but his ties to his natural family, both legally and socially, were absolutely severed. Any debt that he had on himself before that adoption, or any debt that he had because he was in a prior family, any obligation that he owed was absolutely erased and completely treated as if they never existed. So when Paul speaks of the intimacy that the believer has with the Father, he says a believer can call him Abba, Papa, Daddy. Now, there's a modern practice that really irks me today in the church. We hear people beginning their prayers like they go, Dad, Daddy. That's not what this text means. It does not mean that he gives you the ability to come and sort of haphazardly, flippantly talk to God. That's not what's being emphasized. What is emphasized is the fact that our fear of death is now erased on the basis of our full and complete relationship to God the Father. When the Spirit of God lives in you, you have an intimacy with God in which you no longer fear, because 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. It's not some mystical experience that we talk about as a still small voice. It's not some mystical experience like the inner voice of God. No, the intimacy that you enjoy with God is a calm, settled assurance that you're right with Him. That it's all right. You can sing, "It is well with my soul," when the Spirit of God lives in you. The Holy Spirit is part of us, and the Bible says that He's praying for us when we don't know how to pray. He's praying for us when we don't know how to pray. That's how you know you have the Spirit of God. You have that intimacy. Not manufactured like you're trying to convince yourself by calling God Dad, Daddy. But this reverent, calm assurance that He is, what's the hymn writer say? I am His and He is mine. That's beautiful. That's an evidence of the Spirit. Let me give you a couple more. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I didn't get my full paycheck last week, so I need to make up for that this week, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Whatever number this is, the next evidence of the Spirit is spiritual gifts. You know you have the Spirit by virtue of this, that the Spirit gives spiritual gifts for the work of ministry. Look at verse 4 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, and according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits. On and on and on, verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Let me say this way. If the Spirit of God lives in you, you will have a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is this: a supernatural enabling to serve Christ by serving His church. That's a spiritual gift. Now, we can get into all the discussions about the cessation of gifts. I think it's pretty clear from the rest of the Scriptures that there are that the revelatory gifts, the sign gifts, are no longer in practice today. It's interesting that you read, a list like we just read in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is one of the earliest books of the Bible, or one of the earliest books in the New Testament. We read about the sign gifts, gifts of speaking in tongues and healings and whatnot. Yet you read the later books of the Bible, the ones that were written later, there's no lists. And when they talk about spiritual gifts, it's never mentioned, those spiritual. I think the scripture is clear that those sign gifts, those revelatory gifts, were for a time and a purpose, and they are no more. But that does not destroy the principle. The principle is that if the Spirit of God is living in you, you will have a spiritual gift, and that spiritual gift is a supernatural enabling for serving Christ by serving His church. You cannot get away from it. If the Spirit of God lives in you, you will serve Christ by serving the local church. And I think that may be one reason why so many of us have this tremendous doubt when we come to the question, did I receive the Spirit when I believed? Because we're not exercising any spiritual gift within the local church. And He intended that to be a witness of His work in our lives. Another evidence of the work of the Spirit is this. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. I'll just read this for you and we'll move quickly. Galatians chapter 5. He's contrasting here. You got the fruit of the flesh and now you have the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit lives in you, this is the produce. He's what's going to happen. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. When the Spirit lives in you, these things are going to be produced in your life. You say, well, how do I know if I'm living according to the flesh? Just look up at verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. You want to know if you live in the Spirit? Do you see the fruit of the flesh in your life? Or do you see the fruit of the Spirit? Like, you know, I have this change in my mind, a change of heart, that all of a sudden I see love and joy and peace coming out of me. Instead, one of the ways that I knew that God's Spirit was beginning His work in my life, that I used to love a good fight. I remember we'd go downtown York on the Friday nights and Saturday nights, and at that time they had something called the circuit. You know, you'd go around the circuit. Maybe they still do now, I don't know. But we'd go there and we only went for one purpose. Well, a couple of purposes, but one of the purposes was we went there to see if there would be any good fights. And if we could get one started with somebody that didn't involve us, that was even better. We'd sit there and watch it. Now I remember watching two women get into it one night, and one big woman and one not so big woman. The big woman took the other one, wrapped her, hold her hand, and held her other hand and pulled her under a light post just like that. And I remember all thinking, oh, wow, that's cool. Afterwards, when I got saved, when Christ entered, I couldn't stand that stuff. I was like, ugh. And even today, I'll watch, I can't watch certain things. I can't watch the UFC anymore. I can't watch that stuff because I just watch people beating their heads in these. I haven't gotten to that yet on football, but maybe I will. But I'm saying one of the reasons you know the Spirit, one of the ways you know if the Spirit of God is living in you is if, you know, I long for goodness and kindness. I don't long for those kinds of things anymore. It just hurts me now. All right? One last one. I know I said that 12 times. One last one. Just page through here. I gave you that, the other one last week. You know that you're filled with the Spirit, if the Spirit lives in you, if you are led by the Spirit. We talked about that, how we can be led by the Spirit. Final one is this, a transformed life, a changed life. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, that is, we who are believers, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. So we're beholding the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is whatever is true about Him, His attributes. We behold the glory of the Lord. We are being changed. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, step by step, by the Spirit of the Lord. You know the Spirit of God lives in you if your life is changed. Your life is changed. I remember when I first moved back up here from Virginia, and I went into Kmart one day. We were only here a year or two, maybe a year. And I saw somebody that I had gone to high school with, and it was Scott. And he said to me, "Hey, Joe, what are you doing?" I said, "Hey, Scott, it's good to see you." He said, What are you doing now?" I said, "I'm a pastor." And I'm not kidding. He went like 5, 4, 3, 2. Well, he saw it for like 10 seconds. "Oh, I never thought you would be a pastor. What happened?" I had the opportunity to share with him how God changed my life. Listen, I am not perfect. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. She can probably even give you all of the details if you like it. But here's the reality. My life has changed. You know that you have the Spirit if your life has changed. And if you can say today, "You know what? My life has never been changed." You know what? You need to believe on Christ today. You need to come to Christ today. You need to confess your sin and say, "Jesus is my only Savior. He's it." You say to me today, "You know, Joe, there was one time where the Spirit was more evident in my life than He is today." Here's what's happened. You've quenched the Spirit. You've doused the Spirit. A couple of years ago, I was coming to church down here at Barry's, and I was coming, it was in the summertime. I was coming along, and a guy had started his gas grill over a pile of leaves, which is really smart. He had started his gas grill over a pile of leaves, and those leaves caught on fire. His entire front yard was engulfed. He had no idea. I pulled in there and I was trying to pound it out with a little shovel. I had my suit and tie on. I was trying to pound it out. You know, I guess he was surprised when he sees somebody in the front yard. Anyway, it wasn't enough. That shovel wasn't enough. We had to get buckets and buckets of water, and we just poured it over. And finally, that raging fire was just poof. That's what happens to the Spirit of God in our lives sometimes. The Spirit's been working, raging. And then we douse Him. The way you, 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us the way that we douse the work of the Spirit is by despising prophecies. And prophecy is not the foretelling, it's the forthtelling of the Word of God. When you despise the Word of God, when you turn your back on the Word of God, it's like you quench the Holy Spirit. That's what's happened to some of you. You say, "You know, the Spirit was evident in my life at one point, but lately it's not been very evident," because you've been dousing Him. You've been grieving the Holy Spirit. He's been working. He's a person, not a force. A person, you've grieved Him. You've saddened Him because you've turned away from the Word. You've turned away from the Word. And today, this message is a call to you to say, "You know what? I'm turning back. I'm repenting." You say, "I'm not repenting." Ah, if you're not repenting, what's that tell you about if the Spirit of God lives in you or not? Doesn't live in you. If you say, I refuse to repent. I refuse to walk that way you're talking about, Joe. I'm telling you, it's because the Spirit of God does not live in you. And if the Spirit, the Bible says again, if the Spirit of God does not live in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And you can be, you might, this is the assurance, if that's you, the assurance that you can have is that you will face an eternal judgment in hell. But I'm telling you today, if you'll turn from your sin and believe on Jesus Christ, what does it mean to believe? It means just to trust Him. To trust that He is who He said He is. And that He took the penalty for your sin on the cross. You trust Him. Believe on Him. He suffered and bled and died, was placed in a tomb, and 3 days later rose again. You say, "I'm believing Him." That's what it means to trust Christ. That's what it means to believe in Him. That's what it means to have faith in Him. And the moment, remember, now we bring this full circle. You heard the gospel and you believed on Him. What happens the moment you believe? That very moment, there's no second blessing. There's no second work of grace. The moment you believe, the Spirit of God comes in to live with you. He seals you. That's the promise of the gospel. And maybe some of you need to do that today. Shall we pray together? Lord, we're thankful that we have this opportunity to come to you today. We pray, Lord, that our hearts might be moved. I pray for those who are here today who need to know Christ, that they might confess the name of Jesus today. For those of us who have seen a very evident quenching of the Spirit recently, we've just gotten cold spiritually. We've turned more to the television than we have to the Word. We've turned more to the internet than we have to the Word. We've been eating white bread spiritually. Lord, I pray that you'll grant repentance today and evidence of the Spirit living in us. And now, Lord, work in us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. If you're here,